I'm going to try to sing a very simple song. It may be simple to you. It's complicated to me. And I see that. I see people looking around. Oh, no, not, you know. God is so good. Give me an intro. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. He died for me. He died for me. He died for me. He's so good to me. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. He's so good to me. He's coming soon. He's coming soon. He's coming soon. He's so good to me. Amen. See much how much better I can sing without Faye? All right. I know you're going to run over there and tell her. I'm going to follow you. All right. That's good. That's a good song. Simple song, right? Y'all might have sung it in vacation Bible school and preschool, but that, you know, it's new to me, right? So I love that song. Very simple song. One day, Mark, I'm going to get you to sing it with me. Is it going to be that bad? Okay. All right. Okay. Okay. All right. Let's go in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1. I've never had anybody laugh when I asked them to sing. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Don't worry about it. We're going to move quickly through it. We're looking at 1 Peter persevering through persecution. And I believe with all my heart that if you'll notice that little list I gave you from months back about what does fundamentally transform America mean, and they're going right down the list. And the First and Second Amendment is coming up. And I believe they want to shut down a voice, a Christian voice and conservative voice. And we need to know that we're living in a time of a coming tribulation or coming persecution. We're talking about a pilgrim mentality this morning. That in light of all this, we can live in this cancel culture as pilgrims, right? And this is what the text, I believe, is telling us this morning. I won't read it all because it's lengthy, but we're just going to start. God has given us the example of Christ in suffering in chapter 3, verses 18 to 22. And now Peter encourages the readers and us today, even today, to make most of our time while we're pilgrims upon this earth. Pilgrims who are sent, really, our citizenship is in heaven, and we represent heaven, we represent our Lord, we are ambassadors for Christ, and we're just pilgrims. We don't put our roots down too deep because we're just passing through, right? And we need to live like pilgrims and have a pilgrim mentality in this council culture that we're living in. And as we look at this text tonight, or this morning, whether he comes for us in rapture or for death, we want to live the rest of our life and make it count for Jesus. Amen? Now, Peter gives us four important perspectives we need when we are persecuted. And that's what 1 Peter is all about, persecution and God's sovereignty in the midst of it. And if we're going to live with this pilgrim mentality, number one, be willing to suffer for Christ. Notice verses 1 through 3 of 1 Peter chapter 4. For as much as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. I could have entitled this Four Attitudes the Believer Needs to Have. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past, our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. So here he says in verse 1 that we can't enjoy what Jesus died for. Okay, y'all got that? It is wrong for a Christian to enjoy what Jesus died for. He died that we might be freed from the bondage of sin. And for us to be in captive and in bondage again to sin is what? What's the word I'm looking for? Yeah, oxymoron, antithetical to what we are and who we are. I think I'm going to start putting something in the bulletin every week at the bottom of the bulletin. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. We must interpret this verse 1 in light of 1 Peter 2:24. That passage speaks of the believer's desire not to sin because we are identified with Christ. And though we will never cease from sin in this life, we are called to strive for that goal. We are to bear the image of the one who saved us. He saved us to conform us to his image, and we're going through this life, and one day we will be perfect when we get to heaven. We should have a bent to progressively cease from sin. I hated even to use that word, progressive, but we should sin less the longer we're a Christian, and we should love God more and love righteousness more the more we are a Christian. We should have a bent, if you will, toward righteousness. We have power and motivation through the indwelling of the Spirit being in Christ. And then in verse 2, he tells us we are to enjoy the will of God. Have you ever been around Christians who didn't even enjoy life, much less enjoying the will of God? And they're all the time searching for the will of God. Well, you know how you do that? You know how you found the will of God? Walk in the Spirit and you'll be living the will of God, right? It's very simple. We enjoy God, thus his will. There's a passage of Scripture, I believe it's in Proverbs, says, delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And we often take that verse and say, well, see, my heart's desire is that I have this, and I have that, and I want this. But if you got to put it in what it says, you delight in the Lord. First you delight in the Lord, and then your desires will be his desires. That's what that text is talking about. Then in verse 3, remember who you were in your pre-conversion days. Notice what it says in verse 3. Let me read that again. For the time past of your life may suffice us to have wrought the will of God to the Gentiles when we walked, and then he goes on to name the works of the flesh there. That was before we got saved. You look back not to remember your passing pleasures of sin, but how God freed you from the bondage of sin. I don't know about y'all, but I don't want to hear a testimony. If we were to bring a person in here and they were going to give their testimony and then they talk more about the sins they used to do than who they are now, I don't want to have it, you know? We're not here to brag on your sins, right? We're not here to do that. If you've been redeemed, you're a saint. You know, you've been forgiven for all that. You don't need to remind the congregation of what you used to do, right? And I think that's, in a way, is a pleasure in itself for them to glorify their sinful past. You know, I got a problem with that. And then he lists a group of sins here in verse 3. It kind of correlates Romans 13:13 and Galatians 5:19-21. And a strong evidence of the pagan backgrounds of the readers of this epistle. They were just like us. They were called out of sin. They were called out of darkness into the kingdom of light. And as I looked at these lists of sins, Keaton, I saw that it sounds like an average college fraternity party, you know? I mean, you know there are colleges today that have rankings for the most party school, and they vote on them, the top party school. You know, and I hate to say it, but I think Florida State and Georgia rank high on that list, you know, they said. You don't go to school to party, right? Don't waste your mom and dad. I know some of y'all are too old to go to school again. But don't waste your mom and dad's money on partying at school. You go there to learn, right? And if you don't go there to learn, don't go to class, mom and daddy will cut those funds out, right? Right, parents? Remember, y'all the parents, right? Okay. And so remember what you were in pre-conversion days, not to glorify in your past. You want to glorify in what you got now, right? And then be willing to suffer for Christ. That's how we need to live. In this cultural council, when they come for us, We need to be willing to suffer for Christ. And then in verses 4 through 6, be eager to preach the gospel. Look in verse 4, wherein ye think it strange that you run, they think it strange that you run not with them in the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to the God in the Spirit. This is very complicated verses right here. Verse 4 says, lost people can't understand your radical change. You ever had friends when you got saved, they don't understand, you don't run with them and do the same things you did with them, right? And they make fun of you. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. That's their way of escape from the convicting power of the Holy Spirit in their own life. They just make fun of you, right? And that you don't go to the same places you go to, right? You don't do the same things you do. And they make fun of you. And they're going to run with the lost crowd, and they're going to continue to do these things, and they're going to suffer because of it. Your former friends will be surprised and resentful and offended because you don't like what they like anymore. Run to the same excess of riot. Pictures a large crowd running in a wild melee pursuing sin. This is what we have in our world, right? The crowd is headed over the cliff pursuing sin, right? And you see that. And you see that in the riots in Portland. They started back up again, right? It's just evil. Notice verse 5 and 6, there's only one way to escape the judgment. Verse 5 tells us that those who speak evil of you are amassing a debt, sin debt, that will never be able to pay at the judgment of God. In fact, the unsaved, whether alive or dead, will stand before Jesus at the great white throne judgment. Not only are they lost, but they've amassed a great sin debt. And people that have been in debt with a credit card knows what I'm talking about. Interest upon interest, and eventually you can't pay it, right? And that's what the world is doing. They're amassing a sin debt that they can't pay, and there's no way they could ever pay it outside the blood of Christ applied to their life. And then in verse 6, Peter here speaks of those who heard and believed, but most likely had died at the time Peter was writing this letter. They were dead physically, but alive spiritually. So we need to be willing to suffer for Christ in these cancel culture days. We must be eager to preach the gospel. Don't let them cause you to shut up, right? It's not time for the church to go underground with the gospel and the great truths of the scriptures, right? It's time to proclaim truth. And so not only are we to be willing to suffer for Christ and be eager to preach the gospel, but then thirdly, be watchful for Christ's return. One of my favorite scriptures is in 1 Thessalonians, where it says to wait for his son from heaven. And I developed a message this past week about that. And I know what it's teaching, repentance and faith. But also I developed a message on what it means to wait for the Lord. And I'll be giving that to you soon. But be watchful for Christ's return. Look at verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. But ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. In other words, verse 7 tells us to live in light of Christ's return. Has it crossed your mind this week that you may die? Has it crossed your mind that Christ may come before you die? I'm looking for his return, right? Every morning I get up and put my feet on the ground or the rug or whatever I'm standing on, I think this could be the day that Jesus comes. It could have been the night that Jesus comes, right? And live in the light of Christ's return. Believers are to live obedient, expecting for the coming of Christ. The intimate return of Christ. That's the teaching always in Scripture. Paul expected Christ to come at any moment. He could come at any moment. There are no signs that need to be fulfilled. There are signs that need to be fulfilled for his second coming when he comes at the Battle of Armageddon, but not for the rapture of the church. It could happen at any moment. Therefore, verse 7 says, keep your mind steady and clear. Be balanced when it comes to prophecy. You know, get your head out of the clouds and start living for him right here and now, right? Don't live off balance. There are a lot of Christians today that are off balance when it comes to the doctrines in the Bible, right? And y'all know what I mean by off balance. I used to be able to stand on one leg, I'm afraid to do it, and hold my other one up like a stork, right? And I could do that for a long time. Now, I stand on one leg, hold my other leg, and then fall on my face, right? But this is what he's talking about. As Christians, we need to be balanced. There's balance in every doctrine in the Bible. We don't need to go to one extreme or the other, right? We need to be calm. Kenneth Wee said, be calm and collected in the spirit with a view of giving yourself to prayer. Be alert and self-control. Maintain a proper eternal perspective on life. Create a pilgrim mentality is what he's talking about. So we need to be willing to suffer for Christ, be eager to preach the gospel, be watchful for Christ's return, and then be busy serving others. Busy serving others. Look in verse 8 through 11. There's something special in verse 11 I want to share with you. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Now, let me say this right away. He's not negating church discipline or the fact that we need to confront others. He's talking about, I'm not perfect and you're not perfect either, but love will cover a multitude of sins, you know. Use hospitality to one another without grudging. Have you ever seen anybody help anybody or do anything for anybody and then grumble about it? Don't say, yeah, I'm that way, preacher. Right? You know what I'm talking about. They're serving the Lord and they're complaining about it. Right? Notice verse 10. As every man hath received the gift. What does that text say? Who all has received the gift? Every man has received the gift. Now, that means that all of us have at least one spiritual gift. There's some 17 in the Bible. Okay, but we have one gift that God has given us to interact in the Bible and the body of Christ so that we may build up the rest of the body. Okay? Even so, minister the same one to another. So every man has a gift. You received this gift. Now you need to minister. You need to serve one another with the gift. Your gift is not for you. Your gift is for other people. Okay? And he says here, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now notice verse 11. We see two categories of gifts mentioned here. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things might be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be the praise, dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. That's how I know I've stopped right there. I'll give you the other unit next week. What is he talking about here? He's talking about speaking gifts and serving gifts. Now, I want to give you something I may not have given you. I don't know if I have. If I didn't, I forgot it, and you did too. Most conservative theologians categorize spiritual gifts into three categories. Sign gifts, which were establishing gifts, foundational gifts. Speaking gifts and serving gifts. Okay? Peter here mentions speaking gifts and serving gifts, but he does not mention sign gifts. By sign gifts, I'm talking about people who had the ability to heal, such as the apostles. People who had the ability to speak in known languages which they haven't studied. That's what happened in Acts on the day of Pentecost. Known languages you haven't studied. Now, that has ceased. 1 Corinthians says it will cease. And the reason it ceased, notice this very quickly, Peter doesn't mention sign gifts. He mentions service gifts and speaking gifts. Y'all see that? Why doesn't he mention that? Well, because when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, it was in 55 A.D. Peter was written in 64, 65 A.D. By that time, it had ceased. So Peter doesn't mention it. You know, there are nobody today that has the power to heal except for the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Regardless of what you see on TV, right? And so why does he mention the sign gifts? Well, they were foundational. They were establishing gifts for the early church, affirming that Jesus was the Messiah. He worked miracles, and affirming that these apostles were sent by him. They were authenticated by the ability to raise the dead and heal the sick. Okay? how do we authenticate the messenger today? Through the Word of God, right? Are y'all still with me? Now listen to me here very closely. After Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, his next 8 epistles do not mention sign gifts. Okay? Why? Because they ceased. All right? Outside of the book of Acts and the book of 1 Corinthians, you'll not see them anywhere else in any church in the New Testament. Okay? Because they ceased. But the serving gifts and the speaking gifts are still for us today. We as Baptists are cessationists. We believe that the sign gifts have ceased, but the serving gifts and the speaking gifts have not, right? When you taught the ladies Saturday morning, you were exercising a speaking gift, right? You see what I'm saying? Serving gifts. I don't want to go all over all the gifts again. The gift of helps, the gift of mercy, the gift of giving, the gift of, let's see what else, exhortational teaching or preaching. You know, God, there are some people in our body of Christ here that can go to somebody in the hospital and emphasize with them infinitely, and they can relate to them better than I can. You know, if you've been through something, God has given you one gift, folks, and what are you going to do with it? One gift at least, right? And the gift of teaching, and the gift of preaching, the gift of serving, ministering, helps, leadership, that's another spiritual gift. Somebody can just take something and arrange it and say, follow me, you know, right? And so those are the gifts for the day. I wanted to bring that out to you. I never have taught you that. But there's a reason why they ceased, and they were only in the book of Acts and 1 Corinthians, right? And they're not for today, but love results in service. Look what he said there again. Love results in hospitality. What does hospitality in verse 9 mean? Love strangers. Now today we've got to be very careful who we open our home to, right? Mm-hmm. We certainly have. We've got to be very careful who we stop for side the road, right? I don't think God ever wants you to put yourself and your family in danger, right? But love strangers. There's people that don't want to be in a crowd, or maybe they got some kind of ism or wasm, and they don't want to be in a crowd. They don't want to be around people. But, you know, that is not a problem with me. I love to be around people. Whether or not they love to be around me, I don't know. But this is what hospitality means. You open up your home. I had an aunt like that, Aunt Bottomay. She would open up her home and feed people, her relatives, right? And she enjoyed it. She had the gift of hospitality, if there's one, right? And there are some people that like to entertain, if you will, entertain strangers. And that's what he's talking about here. They care for the practical need of others. So what am I saying today? If we're going to live in this council culture, and they are coming after us, okay? I'm just preparing you for it. They are coming. And I'm telling you, we need to live like the pilgrims we are and not forget who we are, right? A man gave this illustration to me the other day. He said every time he left the house to get on the school bus, his mother used to say, remember who you are. Right? How many of you had your parents say that? Remember who you are, or you'll feel the pain when you get home, right? Remember who you are. That's twofold. Number one, remember you're representing our name. You're a Burgess, right? You're a Thornton. Remember who you are. Don't bring shame on our name. But also, more than that, remember who you belong to, right? You belong to the Lord, right? And remember who you are. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your word today as our musicians come. And Lord, what a time we're living in, a great time. Our light can shine. It's not a time to put our light under a basket and hide it or dim it. But it's a time not to say, whoa, woe is me. I mean, look how they're going to treat us. And look at this. It's a time to be faithful. It's a time to be fruitful. It's a time to let our light shine. It's a time to understand that, let the world understand that we're pilgrims. We're just passing through. We're aliens in this life. We've been planted here supernaturally to make a difference. We're strangers in a foreign land. All those apply to us today. We have been called out of the world, saved out of the world, to go back into the world to make a difference for people, for Jesus Christ. We are not of the world. We don't think like the world. We don't look like the world. We don't dress like the world. We don't love the same things the world loves. We love what our Lord Jesus Christ loves. We love His Word. We think like Him. We respond like Him. We need to have a pilgrim mentality in this time in America. Father, there's some here today that has never openly confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I'm sure. And Lord, it's time to just come down this aisle and say, Pastor, I want to be saved. I want to be delivered from the hell, death, and the grave. I want spiritual salvation. I want Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I repent of my sin and I confess my sin before the Lord. You don't have to do that to me. You do it to Him and say, I come and I ask Him to come into my life as Lord and Savior. And I want to be baptized. I want to be immersed. I want to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to witness for Him. I want to grow more like Christ. I want to grow as a Christian. I'm a babe in Christ, but I want to grow so that I could teach others also. To do that, we have to put ourselves in a place to be taught with a teachable spirit. So, Father, whatever it is You want Your people to do, we want to ask You to do that, Lord, that we may not get in Your way. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.